Let's open them up to Ruth chapter 2. We're doing a little study here for several weeks in the book of Ruth. And I've entitled it The Romance That Changed the World, because it led to we begin to see that which is going to point to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what it's all about. And we're going to be introduced today to Boaz. And Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, it points us to Christ in a way. He's a type of Christ. Last week we began in the first chapter, and we talked about all of the different people and their names and what had happened. They left the house of bread, and they went down to Moab, which God calls his wash pot, which I call the garbage dump. They left the house of bread to go to the garbage dump, and like the prodigal son, ended up in the pig pen. And of course, when she came back and with Ruth, and we talked about how Ruth said that she was going to stay with her no matter what. And when Naomi got back and the people recognized her, it had been 10 years had passed, and they said, "Oh, look, Naomi is back." And you remember she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," for she was bitter, because she says, "I went out full and I came back empty." And she felt like that the Lord was judging her for her disobedience. So that's kind of a recap of last week. But before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for his help. Father God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, how thankful we are for our Lord Jesus, that he loved us and that he went to that cruel cross and shed his blood and endured all that the world threw against him for one reason, that he might give his life a ransom for many, and that we might have a way of salvation, a way of forgiveness and redemption. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God is pure, without any error. And we thank you that the Word of God, which our pastor has been talking about, for us to memorize the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. And then, of course, we need to live out the Word of God. So we thank you for the Bible that we have this morning, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we look at this second chapter in the book of Ruth, and as it begins to unfold, how this relationship begins to take place, and help us to teach us practical things and give us insight that will apply to our own lives. And may you get the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, chapter 2, because I want you to have the context, and then I'll comment on it a little bit. And Naomi had a kinsman, beginning in verse 1, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or it just happened, she was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Excuse me. And for thou that hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at meal time come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And may God bless the reading of his word. So now we're introduced to Boaz. We've met Naomi and Elimelech and her two sons. Remember, one's name meant puny and one's name meant sickly. Elimelech, whose name meant my God is king. Naomi meant pleasant. She had a good attitude, a good outlook. But boy, it sure changed after 10 years of being away from God. You know, that's the way it is when you get away from God, isn't it? She says, I went out full, I came back empty. And you know, when you get away from God, sin never satisfies, does it? Never satisfies. And I said it last week, I'll say it again. Sin will always take you further than you want to go with her, and keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the way it was with her. And that's the way sin is when we allow sin into our lives. It's like being out in the wilderness. But you know, even as the prodigal, when he was in the pig pen, he came to his senses. And he said, in my father's house, there's plenty to eat. Why am I out here eating with the swine? And so when Naomi heard that there was bread again in Bethlehem, then she said, I'm going to go back home. And you know, that's what we pray for all prodigals. We pray for those that, for whatever reason, we may not understand it, they get away from God. Sometimes maybe they were never truly saved. John said there were those that were among us and they went out. And by going out, they demonstrated they were never part of us. And sometimes people are like that. They're never really part of the family of God, and they go out. But you know what? God is always ready to welcome them back. Amen? Right. He loves people. Yeah. He loves people. One of the things I found out early on in my ministry, God is all about people. It's not about programs. Not that programs aren't important. They are. But God's interested in people. And we need to always keep that in mind. The old song, not an old song, but a chorus not long ago, people need the Lord. When are we going to realize it says that people need the Lord? And it's not about making sure they're affiliated with the right political party, that they think right on everything. We want them to, but we need to realize that they need the Lord. And you know, when people get right with God, sometimes their thinking will get right. Amen? Boy, that was weak, wasn't it? All right. So now we're introduced to Boaz. And Boaz, it says, is what? A very wealthy man, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. Commentators that I've read said there was a famine in the land in the time of Judges. They believe it may have been in the time of Gideon. Maybe Boaz might have even been one that fought in the army of Israel. Jewish commentators say that Ruth was living in the time, trying to think of the priest Eli, you know, that we read about in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And so that would have placed it in about the 12th century BC, something like that. But anyway, that's when she was living in the period of the Judges. And you remember what the theme was? Anybody? What did they do in the time of the Judges? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes, kind of like the world today. They had the law of God, but nobody to enforce the law, and they weren't obeying the law. Doesn't talk about any priesthood or anything like that. And I mentioned last week, you know, we have all kind of laws in our land. Problem is, we won't enforce them.
Yeah, right.
You know, you look around today, has the world gone crazy? Have they gone absolutely insane? I can't understand these people. The only explanation I can give is they're being directed by the devil. Because nobody could do the things some of our politicians are doing and being in their right mind. I don't see how you can be. Now, they would say to you, if we would have an outbreak of COVID here in Coeur d'Alene or in Hayden, they'd say, oh, that's it, folks. We got to go back into lockdown. We've got to put back on the mask. We've got to really, you know, be careful because this is really dangerous. Yet at the same time, they're letting thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people into our country that have COVID, put them on buses and airplanes, and they might even ship some here to Idaho. Not even concerned about them. And you say, what kind of sense does that make? But it's like the days in Judges. They're doing that which seems right in their own eyes. Anyway, we come back to Boaz. I don't know how old he is, but I know that he's an older man, and he's a man of wealth. And it's going to come that he's going to see this beautiful young Moabitess woman, Ruth. And you can see immediately as we get into the text, his heart is smitten with her when he sees her, who she is. So here she comes, and she's going to go and glean. And, you know, I find it interesting that God had a plan in the Old Testament for taking care of the poor. He talks about it in Leviticus 23, 22, Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 24 and 19. Basically, it said this: when you're out gleaning in the field, when you're bringing in the harvest, if you miss some, leave it. Don't go back to get it. And matter of fact, some of the corners leave it there so that the poor people can come and they can pick up what is left behind to give them sustenance, to provide for them. But you know, the inner leaves something. And remember, they had a special offering they took every 3 years for the widows and others because God wanted them to take care of the widows and the orphans and the poor people. But notice she had to go out into the field and glean. The reapers didn't pick it up, put it in bushel baskets, and bring it home to Naomi and say, here, we want to take care of you. No, she had to go out and glean the field herself. If a man is able to work, he ought to work.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. You don't take care of those that are not willing to do what they can. But here in America, we've reversed that. Even now with all these subsidies, just stay home. You don't need to work. The government will take care of you. That never did anybody any good. People need to work. You know, I have to speak from a man's point of view, so forgive me, ladies, because I know when you work, it's just as important, just as valuable. But a man, a lot of what he is, sharpening and developing his character depends on having the right attitude about work, about going out and work. My dad was an alcoholic. And of course, my mom had to work. So most of what we lived on was what my mom earned, because my dad, usually between drinking and gambling, oftentimes didn't bring any money home. And so we didn't have a lot of money. And so from a very early age, one of my first jobs I had was going around the neighborhood collecting bottles. Because back in those days, there was 2 cents deposit on a bottle. And I'd go around to all of the neighbors, and some of them got used to us coming around, and I'd say, do you have any bottles today? And so we would get those bottles, and we'd go down to the store, and they'd give us 2 cents for each bottle, so then we could buy ourselves. Well, back then, you could buy a 12-ounce bottle of Coke for, I think it was a dime plus 2 cents deposit, 12 cents, or you could buy a cupcake for about a dime or so. But anyway, that's, you know, we didn't have to go ask Dad, give us money for candy and that. We'd earn it. And then we'd go around and we'd get our little red wagon, you know, they could, what do they call it? I forget the name. But anyway, that little wagon, and we'd go around and we'd collect cardboard, pick up cardboard and papers and take it down to the junkyard. And I don't remember what they gave us for it, but a little bit that they would give you. So we were learning about work, about the value of work, that it's important to work. And one of the first things I did, of course, after I got out of high school, I found a job. And you know, back then, folks, I went to work as a concrete laborer, and I was making a whopping $3.50 an hour. That was whopping. Because, you know, what they would give you through the state if you went on unemployment or something like that was $1.25 an hour. So I remember Mr. Topolsky, my brother introduced me to him as Mr. Topolsky. And Mr. Topolsky, how much are you going to pay me? He said, $3.50 an hour. I almost fell over. I thought, $3.50 an hour? Are you kidding me? That's $140 for a 40-hour week. I'm rich. I'm in tall cotton now. And it was hard work, but I didn't mind hard work. And we should never mind hard work. Hard work won't kill you. If you have an easier job, that's okay. But God expected them to go out in the field and to glean and to work. So there she goes out. And it says that she happened upon a field. I don't believe in coincidences like that. I think God orchestrated this whole thing, don't you? God orchestrated this whole thing. She didn't know where Boaz's field was. She didn't even know who Boaz was. But here she finds this field, and she begins to glean. And we get a picture, a little glimpse of this character of Boaz. Because as he went out to Bethlehem to the field, and what did he do? The first thing that he did was that he blessed his workers. And he asked them, how are they doing? And you know, when we think of Boaz being a type of the kinsman redeemer of Christ, that he cared about his workers, that he wanted to know how they were doing. And of course, they blessed him as well. They wanted him to do well. What great character that is that points to Christ. We ought to care about other people. If God has blessed you and elevated you, that you have a position of authority and people under you, you need to treat them with respect. And with dignity. Everybody, I think, deserves respect. They deserve dignity, to be treated fairly. And that was kind of his attitude as he went, which reveals his character. But then when he gets there, he looks and he sees Ruth. Obviously, she hadn't been there before. And I'm just going to use my own imagination. I think she was very attractive. And he said, wow. Whose damsel is this? And then he began to find out who she was, the Moabitess that had came back with Naomi. Do you remember? I met Edith. Forgive me a moment. I met Edith when I was 16 years old. We were juniors in high school. Chicago Vocational High School had over 5,000 students. It was a big school. And you know, I don't know where she was for the first 2 years of high school, but when I was a junior, I saw her. And I remember she was walking down the hall, and on the one end of the building, they had all the shops for the boys. But way on the other end, they had just, it was a first and a second level, but just the one section. We called it Petticoat Lane, because it's where the girls went for secretarial school and all that. So she must have been hiding down there for those first 2 years, because I never saw her. But one day, she's on our end of the building, and she's walking by my shop, and I looked out the window of the shop, and there she was. And she looked, and she saw me. And you know what I did? Immediately, I said, wow. I like the way she looks. She's pretty. She looks good. And just like Boaz, I started to ask around, does anybody know who this girl is? Who is this girl? And then I found somebody that knew who she was, said her name is Edith. And I got this one friend, and I said, could you introduce me to her? And so he introduced me to her, and of course, the rest was history. I don't know if you believe in love at first sight. I do, because she was something else. Still is. And so Boaz begins to inquire. I want you to take a look down at verse 12, I believe it is. Or verse 11, I'm sorry. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. And then the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee for because of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, I could be wrong, but it seems to me like he got a full background report, didn't he? He didn't just ask, what is her name? I mean, he inquired, and he found out about her. And what he's showing us is that I'm really interested. I want to know everything there is to know about this girl. I don't know if you ever noticed, and I'll digress here again with Edith. Edith had a larger than average nose. And my dad always told me, and forgive me if this is improper, but my dad always told me that Jews had big noses. I don't know if that was true, but one of the first things I asked her, I said, are you Jewish? And she said, no, why do you ask that? And I didn't tell her why, because you have a big nose. No. But I thought that was kind of funny. But Boaz got a full background report. He wanted to know everything there was to know about her. So Boaz was kind to his workers. He shows this interest in Ruth. He wants to know who she is. He gets a full background report. And I think no doubt he is smitten with her beauty, but not only her beauty, her character, because he sees the character of Ruth, and I'll talk about it probably in the next message or the next lesson, about her character, like the woman we find, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She had a lot of those types of characteristics, that she was such a hard worker, was coming out gleaning in the field, how she treated her mother-in-law, and how she was just faithful, how she was such a good person. You know, I told somebody the other day, I don't know why I keep going back to Edith, but I was talking to somebody the other day, and you know, Edith was one of those girls. She never smoked, she never drank, she didn't cuss. She's just a good girl. And they said, and what, she liked the bad boy? I said, I guess so. I don't think she knew what she was getting into. But she was just such a good girl. And yet, you know, thank God that God allowed me to have her to be my wife. And so he protects her. He says, hey, go and glean in my field. I've already told the young men, keep your hands off of her. Can I go back to Edith again? I don't know if Edith ever dated anybody else, because I think they were afraid to. I was very jealous. And if anybody even looked at her, if I saw a guy talking to her, I'd take him aside and let him know, that's my girl, and I don't want you talking to her. Leave her. Nobody would talk to her. I put the fear of God, or the fear of John, into him, I guess, at that time. And you know, but he said to the young men, leave her alone. Don't touch her. I think they were getting the idea. you know, our boss, Boaz, he's interested in this young girl. He says, hey, you know, not only just leave the gleaning, leave her a little extra. You know, just leave her the whole stalk. Just leave it all there for her. And so he's protecting her and he's taking care of her. So he sees her character and her hard work, and he's protecting and he's providing for her. And then what is Ruth's response? Verse 10, she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Didn't the psalmist say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? God, why do you care about us? What are we that you should take such an interest in us? Who are we that you would send your son, your only son, to be laughed at, ridiculed, mocked at, beaten, put to death on the cross? Who are we? David said to God, he said, Lord, who am I? God said, I took you from following the sheepfold or taking care of the sheep, and I made you a mighty man, and I made you king over Israel, and I gave you all of these things and allowed you to defeat all of your enemies. And David said, who am I? Who am I? Can you imagine David out there in maybe a Bethlehem night, looking up into the sky, realizing all that God had done for him? Who am I? Don't you think that sometimes? Who am I? Why me, Lord? Why did you save me? I think that so often. I'm a nobody. You know my life, Lord, how I dishonored you, how I went my own way, how I did my own thing. I didn't seek after you the day I got saved. I wasn't looking for you, but God was looking for me. And he sent someone to knock on my door and tell me about Jesus. And on that day, I got saved. So off to think about that. Who am I? Not only did you save me, let me give you a little glimpse of my character. Edith and I bought a house. First thing I did, I put a fence around it, because I didn't want to associate with my neighbors. I was never a people person. You stay in your yard, I'll stay in my yard. You do your thing and I'll do my thing, and we'll get along just great. And then God calls me to be a preacher. I said, God, my personality doesn't fit. I've never done any public speaking. I don't know why. And I think all preachers feel that way. Why me, Lord? Why would you call me? Because we know that we're not worthy. We know that there's someone else that could do the job a lot better. But I'm not going to argue with God. He called me to preach, and I thank him that he gave me the opportunity to do that. She says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And again to the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith apart from works. Works don't save us. We talked to that Mormon fella the other night, Hank and I. And of course, his whole thing was based on works. And I agreed with him that when you're saved, you ought to have good works, because it says that in Ephesians 2:10. That we are the workmanship of Christ, that we are ordained to walk in good works. But the good works don't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Praying doesn't save you. These are good things. We need to do them. But it's only by God's grace. It's not a merit-based system that if you do this for me, God says, I'll do this for you. No, God says you're bankrupt spiritually. You were born dead in trespass and sin in Ephesians 2:1. You're dead. You have no life. Yes, I know people are walking around and they appear to have life. They're alive, they're breathing, but they're dead inside. Sepulchers full of dead men's bones. And yet God comes in and God calls and he draws us and he pleads with us to come to Christ. And the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever got up one day and said, today I'm going to get saved. No, God determines all of that. And God will draw you as you listen to the word of God. And so why have I found grace in your eyes? Why are you being so kind to me? Why are you being so good to me? Now, we might say that Boaz had an ulterior motive. In a way, he did. Maybe he doesn't know at this point where this is going to lead to. But I kind of like, after I met Edith, and as a matter of fact, I met her on the last day of the school year. And all the kids we would go to Lake Michigan was doing. Guys are so stupid, aren't they, girls? And I must have asked her like 5 times, well, what are you going to do today? And she's like, well, I don't know. Well, what do you think you're going to do today? I don't know. And I think she was thinking, are you going to ask me or not? Finally, I said, would you like to go to the beach with me today? She said, yeah, that would be nice, you know. And what does Boaz say to her? A little different terminology today. He said, let's do lunch. Look at it in the text. I think you'll see it. That's the way that I saw it. On verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. Eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat before the reapers, and he reached, and he gave her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He's making his move, isn't he? You know, people in the Bible are real people. They're normal people. They're not strange or different from us. He saw her. He liked her. She's beautiful. So he's got to take the first step. So let's do lunch. Come on home and let's have a meal together. And of course, she said, okay. It's got to start somewhere. Edith and I started at the beach. I hope all of you have that very special person in your life. Some call it soulmates. I keep telling Edith when I go to visit her every day, I said, someday you and I are going to be together in heaven, and you're going to have a perfect body. And I said, and you're going to be mine forever. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out in eternity, but she's the only wife I've ever had. So I'm hoping. Amen. Ever how God works it out. That there might be some kind of special arrangement. I don't know. But that's what I hope. So anyway, I got to wrap it up here today. And so she goes home. And she's got as I understand it, an epip is a bushel, like a bushel. And so she brought home a bushel, it says, of barley. And Naomi more or less said, wow, you did really good today. That's really good. Where'd you go? Who showed you such kindness? And she said, Lord, it's good. I think with Naomi, the wheels are already starting to turn. I really do. Because you're going to see Naomi when we get in the next chapter. She had a plan. She said, you know what, this Boaz, he's a near kinsman. He's related to Elimelech. And of course, we're going to begin to see how that plan unfolds. So I think you can understand why I call it the romance that is going to save the world. Just think. I know God could have done it another way, but what if Boaz and Ruth had never met? And isn't God good? Amen. She wasn't a Jew. We're going to find out later on, I think, part of the reason that the nearest kinsman wouldn't marry her. It would mar his inheritance because she was a Moabitess. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, when he gives the genealogy of Jesus, you know there are four women that are mentioned? Four women that are mentioned. And I know at least two of the four were not Jews. Matter of fact, one of them was a prostitute. Isn't that amazing? God was interested in the Gentiles long before we hear about the Gentiles in the New Testament. God was already welcoming the Gentiles in. You know, I look around today, I believe everybody here is saved. Who would get up early and come to church for Sunday school if they weren't, right? But it is possible there's someone here today that isn't saved. You're doing all the right things. My son Jedediah was saved in college. I forget what year. But he had actually made a profession of faith and was baptized. I baptized him when he was 11 years old. And he was always a good boy, always went to church, always, you know, he loved Awana. He always was memorizing Bible verses. Then he called me one day from college. He says, "Dad, guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "I got saved today." I was like, "What?" He said, "I was in chapel," and he said his words, as the preacher was preaching, it kept hitting me in the head, hitting me in the head, hitting me in the head, that I'm not saved. So what I'm trying to say is you can go to church and do all the right things for a long time and not be saved, just like he was. But praise God, now he's in church, he's teaching in church. I'm proud of him. But you know what? It's good for us, all of us, to examine our salvation. Think back, when was I saved? Where did that happen? How did it happen? Did it change my life? Did it make any difference? It's always good to remember. Father, thank you for this opportunity today to talk about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and to talk about Edith. I pray, God, as we prepare to go into the worship hour, I pray we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. As we sing the words, we'll think about what those words mean. And let us not just go through the motions, but let us truly worship you today. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.